110 years ago this week, on the fourth day of her maiden voyage, the Titanic in the early morning hours struck an iceberg and began to sink. It took 2 hours and 40 minutes for the vessel to go under. On that ship were a little over 2,200 passengers, of which 1,504 lost their lives. Many have analyzed the situation of that catastrophe and have attributed it to several things. First of all is an overconfidence in that vessel. They said God Himself could not sink her. She was the biggest at that time. And number two, because of that overconfidence, they were ill prepared for the voyage. They didn't have enough lifeboats. Even if filled to capacity, which would have only held a little under 1,200 of the passengers, they were doomed. Of the lifeboats that they did have, many of them went out far from being filled to capacity, and 705 survivors. As a child, I was always fascinated with the Titanic. I went to a flea market and bought a model of that thing. I never did finish it. It was so vast. But I was always fascinated with it. And so what I thought we'd do this morning is take the analogy and make a spiritual application. You know, in this life, we could compare our lives to a journey at sea. It's been done frequently, and we want to do this. And the ship of our lives sailing on the oceans of life, no matter how well built our ship we may think our ship is, it is not indestructible. Sometimes we tend to think that we are indestructible, that we can do it and nothing can harm us. In the analogy of life being compared to sailing at seas, God knew that we could not be properly equipped to survive such a journey alone. And God has given to us a proverbial lifeboat, Jesus the Christ, His Son. And as we journey through this life, I think it would be good for us to remember those precious words of our Savior in John 14 and verse 6 when He said, literally, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. We look at this analogy of sailing in life and Jesus as our lifeboat. Our goal is to safely reach the other shore, the shore of eternity. Satan is our adversary and seeks to shipwreck our faith. So I want to take this analogy and further break it down, and I want to begin with the importance of a lifeboat and start with our side of it, our need for a lifeboat. As the analogy goes, this life being compared to a sea is not smooth sailing. It is a vast, raging sea. Our lives, represented by that ship journeying through this life, it's not like a passenger ship where we're on a cruise that we just sit back and take it easy and enjoy the ride. That's not the aspect or the analogy at all. I suppose that it would be better represented by a one-man vessel. That each of us live our own lives and make our own choices. We don't have a crew to serve us and to direct us. We, in a sense, are sailing alone. I thought of Paul's words in Galatians 6, 1 through 5, where he reminds us of the need to help one another, but he says that we must bear our own burdens. We see those around us in this raging sea having troubles. We need to be mindful of it. The trials and the troubles that we face in life are the storms of life. We all face storms. None of us are immune to the things of life. Now, sometimes For some, it's worse than others. Sometimes we face things that we don't think we can make it through. How am I ever going to get through this? We ask ourselves. And at that time and in that moment, they may seem overwhelming, like it would be impossible. But if we have the right equipment, we can make it. Some people just simply deal with storms better than others because they're better equipped. Go over to 1 John chapter 1, and John lays it out. I want to use this to make the point that these storms of life is because of Satan and because of temptation and because of sin. Satan introduced sin into this world. He tempted us. We violated the law of God and we sinned. Beginning in verse 5, John said, "This is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Habakkuk 1 tells us that God is too holy to look upon sin, and Isaiah 59 informs us we are separated from God by that sin. So in the analogy, it's as though we took the lifeboat, our hope of making it through the storm that will sink our vessel, and said, "I don't need it. I can do it on my own." The importance of a lifeboat is that it provides us the salvation that we need. We're sailing in a world of darkness. Our vessels are bound to sink. Our vessels, our lives are not designed to make the trip alone, in and of ourselves. Satan makes sure there are obstacles and trials and things to sink us. In Ephesians 2, Paul made this contrast of these Gentile Christians, and he pointed out that at that time you were without Christ, and at the end of it he says, having no hope without God in the world. They were trying to do it without God. It saddens my heart to look around the world that we live in today and see so many people who believe they can be successful without God. And I mean success in the sense of living and dying and having that eternal home. You can't do it without God, without Christ, without His church. John chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus said, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going." Think about sailing the seas at night. We're not in the daytime, we're at night. We're in a world of darkness trying to navigate through. I thought this a moment ago, ships don't have headlights, do they? I've never seen headlights on a ship. I know they've got the searchlights, but they don't use that to navigate. What do they use to navigate the ships, those huge vessels? What do they use? Instruments. We have instruments. God gave us that which we don't need a headlight. We have Christ as our light. We have the instruments to guide us through life. Going back to Ephesians 2, the contrast to verse 12 in that they were trying to live without Christ, without hope. He said, "But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Through that blood, we have been equipped with what we need to sail through the seas of life. God, because of that great love, John 3:16, as He was talking to Nicodemus, hey, God didn't send His world Son into this world to condemn the world. Oh. This world was hardly condemned. We did that to ourselves. What God did is send His Son into the world to be a light, to shine His light, to show us the right way. Because wandering around in a world of darkness. In John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In chapter 12, in verse 46, Jesus said, "I have come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness." If we remain in the darkness, it's our choosing. And if we attempt to sail through this life alone, we're utterly hopeless. We're going to wander off course. We're going to be lost. We're never going to reach that eternal shore. There simply is no heaven without Christ, without God, without His church, without the truth. Again, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the only way. Number two, let's think about the indestructibility of the lifeboat that God has given to us. If you're on a ship, literal ship, and sailing, the only boat I've been on is those ferries down on the Outer Banks, I've told you this before, that was a very uncomfortable experience for me. I just didn't care for that. And I don't think I'd enjoy a cruise. But you know, if I were to get on a boat, you know, I'd probably going to look at those lifeboats a minute, at least see if they're there. I may not study them or all that. I want to at least look and see. I'm going to trust that they're there and they're in good working order. I may glance, make sure they don't have a big hole in the bottom of them or rotted away. If you were on a ship and it were sinking, you probably are going to think more about those lifeboats than ever before. You're going to board that little vessel because of desperation. I doubt you in the middle of a cruise say, you know, I'd like to venture out on one of those little boats there for just for the fun. I don't think that crossed my mind. In the raging storms of life, that little boat may seem insufficient. But if it's all you have left, it's going to be that which I cling to. You know, I've heard of stories with the sinking of the Titanic of those who tried to cling to some of the wreckage. I just imagine I would do that too. But there's nothing in our mind say, here's a board floating here, that's going to be good enough to get me back to the shore. My body hanging into the water, clinging to that little piece of floating device, I'm thinking of the sharks that might be under me. I realize it's insufficient. In a spiritual sense, we need a lifeboat that is sufficient, adequate, that will do as we need it to do, and we have that in Christ. In a spiritual sense, we're trying to make it through the storms of life, our vessels being damaged, trying to make it to heaven, and we build a homemade device. What I'm talking about is, let me be very specific, is things that we invent. Man-made doctrines and man-made churches and things that we think are acceptable in the sight of God, even though God has condemned them. We get into those insufficient devices and we're just as doomed. Think with me for just a moment about the implications of having a lifeboat. There are certain things. First one I want to mention of an implication of a lifeboat is that when you see your vessel sinking and is no longer fit for journey and you board the lifeboat, the implication is you can choose to get off that lifeboat. And if you do, you are in trouble. There are those that have the mentality that you, in the midst of a storm that destroyed your vessel, get onto a lifeboat and you can then jump off the lifeboat into the waters and you're still going to go to the shore that is heaven. I'm talking about the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Now the teaching of once saved, always saved is the analogy of jumping off the lifeboat that I don't need it anymore but I can still go to heaven. I'm just not that good of a swimmer. I could not make it to shore, especially during the storms of life. Number two is, as we've already alluded, that we do have an indestructible lifeboat. We don't have to worry about it. As those survivors that were fortunate to make it off of the Titanic and boarded the lifeboats, and they allowed the women and children first, and I've heard stories of men out of desperation dressing as women just to get on those lifeboats. But they allowed the women and children to enter first. And as those little vessels sailed away, I don't know what was in their mind. I suppose if I were there, I would be thankful that as I saw that vessel going down in the hopelessness of that situation, that I at least had some security. And we can have that security. I'm not talking about once saved, always saved. I'm talking about that if we'll meet the terms Jesus has given, that we can know, as He said, "No man cometh to the Father but by Me." That I know we can make it. I got to stay in the lifeboat. And it is adequate. It is indestructible. Those words of Jesus in the coast of Caesarea Philippi when He asked the disciples about whom do men say that I am? Well, who do you say that I am? And there Peter made that good confession and his response. Upon this rock, that confession, I will build My church. Listen to him. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's an illusion of the indestructibility of His church. In that lifeboat, we are in Christ, we are in His church, and nothing in this world is going to destroy it. All the attacks of man, and in our modern times, is not the only attacks against church or truth. They've never destroyed it. In the Old Testament, when Daniel was interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he was telling about the rock cut out of a mountain without hands, striking the image on the feet, breaking it to pieces. In verse 44, he says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Let me ask you, was Daniel a false prophet? Absolutely not. He spoke truth when he said, "Shall not be destroyed." And in the New Testament, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, in verse 28, the New King James says, "Wherefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken." The idea of destroyed. Go with me to Hebrews 13 now. I love the words of this closing chapter. Hebrews chapter 13. They're comforting words in the context of this, these Christians that are struggling. They're facing these storms of life. They're realizing the importance of a dependable, indestructible lifeboat. And in beginning in verse 5, the writer said, "Let your conversation or conduct be without covetous, and be content with such things as you have. For He saith," God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." We're in this ocean of a violent storm. The winds and the waves of man's doctrine is trying to sink us, and we have confidence in Christ. Indestructible. Number 3. In the lifeboat of Christ, He will not force anyone to get in. He will not force you against your will to get into that boat. But the words of our Lord in Matthew 11, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Jesus tenderly invites us to come to Him. "I have provided you the means of salvation, and now it is up to us." And in Matthew 23 and verse 37, as Jesus lamented over the people of Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings." And those last four words, "And ye would not." Jesus said, "I would have provided for you. I would have cared for you. I would have protected you. You wouldn't." He has invited us to come to Him for that. And the response is, "You would not." You see, it's up to us. We determine that my life is a wreck. I am sinking. My hope is in Christ. Think about the people in this world who are absolutely miserable. Do you know anybody that's just absolutely overwhelmed by the things in their life? Oh, I do. I've pleaded with them. I've talked to them. There's hope. You're going to have to leave that vessel. It's sinking. And get on, in our analogy, the lifeboat of Christ. You're going to have to obey Christ. And everything else falls apart. You know that we have Christ. We can reject that lifeboat if it's our choice. That's what Satan, that's what he does. He blinds our hearts. He blinds our minds, trying to deceive us. You can do this. You can handle it on your own. It's really not that bad. All the lies of Satan. That lifeboat that Jesus has provided for us is our only hope of life and salvation and a way to heaven. I couldn't imagine someone standing on that ship or any other ship sinking and being offered to board the lifeboat and say, no, you know, I think this one's going to make it. I think it's going to be okay. And I think the computer animated images of that thing as it reared up in the waters, broke in half and went under. I couldn't imagine somebody saying, no, I think this one's going to be okay. I think I'm going to take my chances on this one. But yet that's what we do in life. We see our lives are in utter mess and we think, no, I don't like that little boat. I'm going to stay on this one. I'm going to ride it out. John 1, 1 through 5, he came into his own and his own received him not. Yet that's what man does spiritually. Go back over to John 3 just a moment ago, that we looked at it a moment ago. Go back to John 3 a minute. I want to read just a few verses after that. You know, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten. He didn't send His Son to condemn, but to save. I want to pick up in verse 19 and think about this with me. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Man says, I don't like that boat because it exposes how bad my boat was. So I'm going to pretend that everything's okay in my boat, that it's not sinking. John chapter 6, Jesus was teaching pretty pointedly. And you know what? Some of those people, they didn't like it. And they said, they turned around and left. They wouldn't walk with Him because His sayings was too hard. As my conclusion, I want to give one more implication, and we've already alluded to this, and I want to develop it more clearly. The implication of that lifeboat that God has provided for us, the lifeboat of Christ, has conditions to enter. As I mentioned a moment ago, they allowed the women and children to enter into those lifeboats first. You know, back then chivalry was more alive than maybe it is today. But they allowed that, and even some men, they dressed up like women. And the sad reality in that time, in 19 and 12, the sad reality is there were some, because of their social standing, was not considered or allowed. I guess Solomon was right when he said nothing new under the sun. But there were stipulations. The lifeboat that Christ has given to us has stipulations. But listen to me, it's not based on sex or race or social standing. It's not for the rich. It's not for men versus women. White versus black. Nothing of that nature. But there are conditions. By the mercy of God, He provided that. He didn't owe us a lifeboat. By His mercy, He provided that, and He invited us to board, and He gave us the conditions. Man wants to balk at those conditions. Man has gone into the Scriptures and has highlighted and isolated one aspect of it to the exclusion of everything else. There are those who even gone to the point of saying that there is nothing outside of faith required no obedience at all. But yet, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 makes it clear that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Every time I read that verse, without fail, my mind, reading those words, automatically says, obey what? If you dissect Hebrews chapter 11, in light of the rest of the teachings of the Bible, you're going to see that it is faith is the foundation of our obedience. It's what motivates us. It's what moves us. We have faith in Jesus as the Christ because we have the testimony of eyewitnesses. I know that lifeboat will hold and will get me safely to the shore. When those passengers stepped off of the sinking Titanic onto those little boats, and they were tiny compared to the size of the Titanic, I don't know if they were sitting there thinking, are we going to make it or not from here? One thing I know is they had a lot more hope in that than they did the sinking Titanic. As they entered that sinking, in those boats, they met the conditions, and Jesus giving us the conditions that we have faith in Him. I know it will make it. I have to stay in that boat. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But the conditions based on our faith is that we're willing to repent. I can't cling to my sinking vessel and enter that at the same time. I've got to give it up. Give up sin. That's what sank my boat. I don't want somebody getting on the lifeboat with a drill in their hands. I don't want any holes in the bottom of that. And we have confidence that Jesus being the Christ, that we can turn from that life of sin which destroyed us. We, by our faith, must acknowledge that He is the Christ. He is our Savior. And having faith and repenting and confessing, the Bible commands us to be immersed into water, the most controversial of the steps. I have talked at length to a number of people who teach that at the moment of faith you obtain salvation, and I've asked them a number of questions, none of which they could give an answer. Mainly, the passage that I ask the most is Mark 16:16. I've said this before, that's the most clearly stated passage of all the Bible, where Jesus said, "He that believeth," there's your faith, and coordinating conjunction, linking something to faith, "believeth, is baptized, shall be saved." There's the result, shall be saved. It's not once saved, always saved. That's what saves us from our past sins, those things that we have done. If I, on that lifeboat, decide I want to involve myself in sin, it will sink because I've tried to bring sin on board. If I sin, Jesus has given a second law of pardon that if I'm willing to acknowledge that sin and ask God's forgiveness, that He will forgive. 1 John chapter 1, 5 to 10. Remain faithful. As I mentioned, you jump off that lifeboat, you're not going to make it to the shore. There is no heaven. The only hope is through the lifeboat. We sang a song a moment ago, one of my favorites. I have so many, I know. But one of my favorites, "I have decided." There's a choice. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've made the decision. It was a personal choice, and it is to follow. There's submission. I've chosen to submit to the Savior. I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to do it His way, the only way. This morning, if there's one who's not a Christian, maybe you're religious, maybe you have a very deep faith that Jesus is the Christ, then that faith must be a live faith. A live faith is an obedient faith, one that does as Jesus has commanded. If by your faith you're willing to obey Him, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized, then today, why not do that? To enter into that lifeboat, get off of your sinking ship, and have the hope of eternal life. As we enter that ship, the storms continue, and we have confidence that Jesus can get us through anything life has to throw at us if we remain faithful. And if we have given up the faith in our service to God, no longer faithful to Him, acknowledge that sin, ask His forgiveness. He will forgive. This morning, if there's one subject, if you'll make it known by coming, it's together we stand and as we sing.